the Messiah's universal reign. So important. As we're looking at two psalms, they are Psalm 45 and Psalm 47. These are the two psalms that were written by the sons of Korah, and they are the ones who are, at the time, it was thought that this was the psalms that were written for David, and his, with David's dynasty in mind, thought that that's what these were for. But the kings ruled from Jerusalem as the anointed servants of the Lord, even as the early church interpreted these psalms as speaking prophetically of the Messiah and of his reign. And so, as such, we will keep in mind the original Hebrew context, but we will focus on how these words speak of God's rule over all creation through Christ. So these two psalms, the verses, the some of the content that is presented here is very prophetic and is and very much is related to, I think, the book of Revelation and how that Christ will reign over all the earth. So these two psalms are attributed to the sons of Korah. Now, I had forgotten this, but the sons of Korah are cousins to Aaron and Moses, and because of their rebellion against Moses and God's subsequent judgment against them, they were kind of kicked out. But the surviving descendants of Korah became the distinguished, were distinguished by their writings and by this prophetic message. So it's interesting how that, you know, families, as in those at the time of Moses, Korah, that they can be misled or misguided and find themselves kicked out and killed. They find that some of the descendants then, they've gotten back on the track. So the first one is the majesty of the Messiah king. Okay, Psalm 45 was composed to be recited as a love song. So as you read the Psalms, it's important to, you know, there's give a little background. You know, that's like why I like to have a running commentary on things that you're reading, because the those who are writing the commentary can help you have insight into what these psalms and what this particular psalm is interpreted as, and perhaps why it was written the way it was. So Psalm 45 then is a love song, a poem of a royal wedding, addressed to the king and the bride. Therefore, the exposition that follows will focus on this psalm that speaks of God's rule through Christ and his bride, the church. So if this is, think of this as a love song. So we're thinking of it as not only David and, you know, David and his bride, but we're thinking of Christ and the bride, the church. And so we are the ones being presented here in this particular psalm. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing. So I don't know any of us know what an inditing is. My beautiful words stir my heart is the translation that could be. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. I'm going to read it through the New Living Translation. Here we go. Beautiful words stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. You are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God himself has blessed you forever. So, the appearance of the bridegroom is most excellent. So the most handsome is what the interpretation will be. And we find that Saul was, you know, if we look at the kings of Israel, Saul was a handsome man. He taller than anyone else, and so he was the guy who looked like a king. And then there was David, He had beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. That's why I was named after him. That's a joke, you know. You're supposed to laugh. You're supposed to catch those things right away. So anyhow, in ancient time, the Hebrew context, the children of men, is a reference to the descendants of Adam. So whenever he's saying, my heart is indeed good, and therefore God hath blessed thee forever, fairer than the children of men, grace is poured out upon you, fairer than the children of men is a reference to all creation of the descendants from Adam. So we are all included in that particular statement. Likewise, the sons of David were installed by God and adopted as God's sons to rule over God's earthly kingdom. So, since a royal wedding was a public event, the invited guest included the princes of Israel as well as royal delegations from surrounding kingdoms. All guests were clothed appropriately as royal bridegroom presented before the assembly. So whenever you start putting together this, perhaps, and I don't remember it entirely, was it Diana, the Princess Diana and Charles or something, she was killed? Their wedding, you know, and it was, you know, I can still picture her going down the aisle and the train that was behind her was about 40 feet. So it was a royal wedding. Well, what we're looking at here is the psalmist is describing a royal wedding. And we're finding out who he is speaking of. So Jesus Christ is the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. So unlike David's kings who preceded him, Jesus is not the adopted Son of God. He is the eternal begotten Son of God. So like those who followed King David, his lineage would rule upon the throne of Israel forever. Well, we know that David's lineage, you know, David and Saul, Solomon and on down, they were of the lineage of David. But we know that also somewhere along the line, we have where Babylon comes in and takes over the kingdom, you know, destroys the kingdom, and, you know, takes it captive, and the descendants of David ends. But that does not mean the lineage of David's descendants upon the throne is ended, because Jesus is of the line of David, and that he is both, Joseph and Mary are both of the lineage of David. And so Joseph is the legal descendant because he is the man. It isn't the saying that he is the father, but he is the legal descendant. And then Mary, who is a physical descendant and is also the mother of Jesus. So of the line in the house of David, Mary and Joseph both are descendants from David. So following through with this request or following through with this idea that the one who sits on the throne forever is a descendant of David. So that's Christ. The prophets. Just as God anointed the mouths of prophets, he anointed the lips of the kings, so they too spoke his gracious words. Since ancient times, rulers have commanded armies, administered justice, and shaped the political imagination of nations through the sound of their voice and the words of their mouth. David is remembered for his courageous challenge of Goliath and his beautiful psalms. Solomon is renowned throughout the ancient times for his words of wisdom. So, the king's gracious and wise words guided the nations with righteousness and justice. So, okay, we see David and his writings and his lineage, and we see Solomon and his writings and his wisdom. Well, we also see that that Jesus is, you know, is much greater than them. But they are setting a I don't want to say a standard, but they're setting the bar pretty high that of what the descendant of David is going to accomplish. And of course, Jesus far surpasses that. So Jesus Christ is the eternal word of God. The crowds were amazed at his authoritative teaching. His gracious words offered forgiveness and mercy. He healed the sick exorcised demons, calmed the storms, and raised the dead, and commissioned the church. So the words of the exalted Lord are like a sharp sword, two-edged sword that pierces even dividing asunder the bone and marrow. So we find in this declaration, we find that David and his descendants, what they could do, but then that sets the standard, as it were, for what the Messiah will do, and we find that Jesus fulfills all of that. Psalm 45, verses 3, 4, and 5. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Read that in Living Translation 3. Put on your sword, O mighty warrior. You are so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory, defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform awe-inspiring deeds. Your arrows are sharp, piercing your enemy's heart. The nations fall beneath your feet. So whenever we talk about looking at this psalm as representing Christ as the bride, as the groom, and we, the church, as the bride, so the royal bridegroom is most mighty, or the mighty one. So this is who our bridegroom is, Jesus. He is the mighty one. David was celebrated by the people of Israel as a warrior. David fought the Lord's battle. One of the primary duties of the Davidic kings was to serve the primary military leader of the nations. Davidic kings did not fight for personal glory and power, power that is corrupted by sin, deceit, arrogance, and unjust. We find it, again, we're looking at how that you have the lineage, you have David as king and Solomon and the Davidic kingdoms, rulers that followed. We find that they were to be leaders, but not for their own, they were to be leaders for God and for the people. And they were to take care of the people, not for their own self-worth and self-glory, what they were going to get out of it. And the debates that's going on over the candidates for presidency, they're looking at people who have the most to gain and can get out of it. They were saying that. They were going through this whole thing about trying to pick who's going to be the running mate and so on. And they were looking at, well, they're going to have to, they've got to get something out of this if they're going to run or not run. You know, it's crazy. So anyhow, that's not what we find in Davidic kingdom and his rulers, that they were to be rulers under God. So Jesus Christ is a divine warrior. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world. When we look at the kingdom of God and how that we are partakers of Christ, we are partakers of the living word, that we are in Christ capable of defending and being delivered from the evils of this world. So we don't take them on. we don't take them to ourselves. We pray against them. we don't see how we're going to, from our perspective, we see one way and another person sees another. Even other Christians can see another. And, those who don't follow God, they see another. And so the challenge is that we pray for what we see and what we know, and pray that God would come against the evil that is in our society, and what that evil is, God knows what it is, and so we pray against it. And so we pray that God would have a standard that he would hold up against evil and keep it at bay. So there's this challenge for us, not as it were, not to pass judgment, but to pray that God's will and God's perspective will be seen in the earth. People have a lot to say about leaders, and I pray that they, God would, stop their derogatory comments that he's the only one who can. And so on both sides, that it, we could hear the truth, and the truth could be presented in a way that people could decide, okay, what is truth here, and decide for, instead of trying to listen to a particular news network over another one. So as we look at the situation around us, we find that it is important that we pray for God's will and God to accomplish his task. As believers suffered in the present age, he has offered an inspiring example of faithfulness to God. So it's important that we remain faithful to God and to the task that he has given us. So we move on to Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 45, verse 6, 7, and 8. I'll read it from here. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. Myrrh, aloes, and C-A-S-S-I-A, cassia, perfume your robes. In the ivory palaces of music of strings entertain you. So what we have here is the, there's even the formula for making the oil to anoint the king. And that how that anointing is described as they anoint the head and it flows over their head, down their face, down their beard, and that onto their garments. And it's like the anointing oil has, it's not just oil, it's olive oil. It's not just that type of oil. It is an oil that is a combination of many things, and its fragrance stays with the person who is anointed. My grandma, she would talk about how that in times that in meetings and things where she was, that the move of God was so mighty and was just so awe-inspiring, that there was a fragrance, and she said it is the fragrance of the Spirit, and that it was something that she had never smelled before or since, that was in the church or in that room where the people were worshiping. And so that this fragrance is, it's the fragrance of God and the Spirit, and it's like this anointing oil the anointing oil that was brought together, made together. You understand what I mean. They dump all this stuff together and mix it up and dump it on them. Okay, that's what it is. So the kings of David, of his descendants, ruled on behalf of God's covenant with David. They ruled on behalf of the covenant that God had given them. When we look at our life, we are living by the covenant that God has given to us. It's important. The covenant, the agreement that God has made with us, is what is in his word. And so we live by the covenant, the agreement that God has made with us. And whenever we read the scriptures that said, all things shall work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, well, that's a covenant, that's an agreement that God has made with his believers. So whenever we pray and look at life and the events of life, we are to recognize we are living under a covenant. We're living under an agreement. Doesn't mean we're going to understand things, but we are living under an agreement that God has established. Okay? Now, King David is remembered as the greatest king of Israel. His dynasty ruled from Jerusalem for 400 years. And that happened to, I mentioned it earlier, to the time of the Babylonians. And God allowed Babylon to destroy Jerusalem in 586 BC. But the promise on the eternal kingdom does not end there. So what God promised to David doesn't end because Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. The eternal nature of David's covenant did not depend on human kings, but on the eternal power and presence of God. What we have in this covenant with God does not depend upon human rulers, governors, presidents, neighbors. It doesn't depend, you know, local governing. It depends on God. And so we stand upon the promises of God, and that is the covenant that God has made with us. The Lord is King forever and ever. The eternal promises of the Davidic covenant is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So the eternal purpose of what God promised to David is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is the Son of David. He has come to establish God's eternal kingdom. The eternal Son rules with the Father, so all the enemies of God will be defeated. That's something to remember. The covenant that God has made with us is all the enemies of God will be defeated. Period. Sometimes it doesn't look that way. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but it isn't over yet. You know, Christ is going to return, and he's going to establish his reign. And when they see Jesus returning, every eye shall see him. They will behold him in his glory. When they see him coming, they're going to go, "Oh, we blew it." Most of them, and some of them are going to try and defeat him, like Satan and his foolishness. He's going to try and defeat God. And so God speaks the word, and boom, he's dead, or Satan is thrown into hell. So we find that the covenant, you know, we've got to go back to the agreement that God has made with us. And some of God's promises are unconditional. Okay? Now, the conditional covenant is, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you see, then God will heal. And God will establish. So that's an if. But some of them are non-negotiable. That God will establish your going out and your coming in. That all things, it doesn't say if or many of the things in your life will work out to the good. No. God says all things will work together for good. Why? Because God has a pattern and a plan for your life and the specifics of your life and how that God is going to see that that covenant is established forever. Royal anointings were a significant rite of ascension to the throne. So when we talked about the anointing of the oil, we find that it was Saul and David and Solomon, Jehu and Joash, all these kings of Israel were anointed to be king. The writer to the Hebrews cites Psalm 45:7 in reference to the exalted Christ who rules at the right hand of the Father. The title Christ or Messiah means anointed one. So Jesus is the anointed one who has anointed us. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. The Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After his baptism, Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the scrolls, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." So we see in the life of Jesus, from his baptism with John, you know, John, the Spirit descended upon him, and then he goes to Nazareth, where he's from, and then he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So this is an establishment of who Jesus is, and this Jesus is the anointed Davidic king acting on the divine, acting as the divine human mediator through whom the Holy Spirit is poured out on all of God's people. So we find that this is how God has, Christ has established this. The Spirit is upon him. And we find that what happens when Jesus ascends to the Father? He sends another comforter, one who is just like himself, who is the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that descended upon Jesus is the same Spirit that descends upon us. It's no different. Same guy. Same person. Then Psalm 47. This is a theme of the celebration is continued with Psalm 47. We read in Psalms 47, 1 and 2, "Come, everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth." So when we see the celebration that is taking place, that whenever we come together and we sing our songs and we celebrate, that's part of worship. You know, celebration is part of our worship with God and what Christ has accomplished in our life. The subject of this psalm is not David's dynasty, but the rule of God over all the nations of the earth. So this isn't about David, it's about God and the rule of God over the nations of the earth. The Hebrew prophets declared God's rule over the earth would be accomplished by the Messiah. The coming Messiah would be God himself and a descendant of David. When people try to belittle the Christian faith and try to, you know, overlook Jesus, you know, they're overlooking centuries of writings. They're overlooking prophetic messages of the Old Testament from Abraham, you know, from Adam and Eve on through to the birth of Christ. They're just totally not seeing the sequence of prophetic messages that God is bringing about and revealing through these prophets and through David and through the Psalms, the sons of Korah, and all these things. They are messaging us about the Messiah who's coming. And here, this is a very, you know, again, a very important psalm that speaks to this. So that the psalm gives us insight into the worship of ancient Israel. That their worship was not just quietly observing the actions of the priests or the singing that when they would sing the psalms. The worshipers were deeply engaged in a life or death interaction with God, because when they were being pursued by their enemies, they would read the psalms. And, you know, it's a life or death situation, and so they would read the psalms as their prayers. The phrase "Most High" signifies the Lord of Israel is exalted higher than all gods of the nations of the world. Now, if we couple that with, you know, continuing the plagues in Egypt, that one commentary I was reading, it said that the commandment, the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee." And one guy, just one commentator, said, "They have no other gods." He's basically saying that there's lots of gods in our world. The Egyptians had gods of the sun, gods of the earth, gods of this. Well, some of, you know, we still have gods that people worship. We worship celebrities. We worship, you know, we can worship money. We can worship position and title and, you know, all these types of things. These can become gods to us. And not that they, you know, we know they're not divine, but people who reject the divine God, Jesus, they substitute that with gods of their own, which, can be the god of self. And of getting ahead, no matter what the cost. But the problem is, one of the primary problems with the extreme wealthy the people who are extremely wealthy, that is the fear of losing their wealth. So they have made this God that they are afraid of losing. Just like Pharaoh, and this fits in with our message today, just like Pharaoh considered himself a god, but he saw all of the other gods, the major gods of the Egyptians, being defeated, and he was afraid that the God of Moses was going to defeat him. And so that's where he comes out with the declaration, if you come back before me, you're dead. And so that's when the death of the firstborn came to all of Egypt. And so Pharaoh was afraid of being defeated. And so he would not give in to the God of Israel. So people who have no God in our society and on television and all that, they have made themselves a god, or made their popularity a god, and they cannot distinguish. If they give up on that tenacious defiance of what truth is, they'll find themselves defeated. So they cannot accept the truth that is different than what they believe. Because if they find out the truth is different than what they believe, they've spent their life following the wrong the wrong thing. And so they reject God, they reject the word, they reject the teachings of the scripture, you know, get rid of all these things, and what happens? They set up their own God. And it's like Pharaoh setting up their own God, and when truth comes in and says something different, boom, they're against it. They're totally against it. So it's important that we understand that, you know, it isn't like Judge Roy Bean. Truth is what I say it is. You know, it isn't that. It's the truth that matches the Word of God, and really what is discerned over, you know, it isn't like we suddenly, well, I think it, therefore it is truth. No, what does God's word say? What is the events of life? How do they measure with all these things? It's that we're not afraid to be right and we're not afraid to be wrong. You know? And if we're wrong, we admit it. So the Most High, it signifies the Lord of Israel, is exalted higher than all the gods of the nations. Jesus is the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when people see Jesus returning, they are going to see their kingdoms crumble because they have been against God. Doesn't mean that they're of a particular political party. It means that whatever they, both sides can have their own gods. And so when they see Jesus coming back, if they've got the wrong kingdom they're establishing, it's going to crumble. Psalm 47, verse 3 and 4. He subdued the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. He chose the promised land as our inheritance, the proud possession of Jacob's descendants, whom he loves. So we find that these verses talk about how that God subdues the nations before us, puts our enemies beneath our feet. The enemies are beneath our feet, because they cannot rise above God. We are God's child. We are his children. They cannot rise above us. So he subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath us. He chooses the promised land. And I think of this as the promised land. The promised land that was given to Israel, to Joshua and leading them into the promised land. What is our promised land? It is the Bible. The Bible is filled with promises, and that we are to live in the land of promise, which is the promises that God has presented to us and bestowed upon us in the covenant, in the agreement that he has made with us. And we then have to possess the covenant, and we have to possess it through difficulties, because the children of Israel, to conquer the promised land, they had to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Well, what are the inhabitants of the land that we live in, and even the the modernism that people see, the sin that tries to easily beset us, trip us up, that we have to overcome those things just like the children of Israel had to listen to what God was saying through Joshua and to them to go and possess the land and depended on God to perform the miracle. See, just like the children of Israel marched around Jericho, we have to hold on to the promise no matter what is presented in front of us. That's important. God promises to Abraham that ensured, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Abraham and his descendants, that in him shall all of the earth be blessed. We are blessed because of Abraham and his descendants. When there's peace in Israel, we need to pray for peace in Israel. We need to support them. And it goes on to say, the Abrahamic covenant was not limited to his descendants, but to all children of Adam. So it is extended to everyone. See, this is the we have to quit. That the people who are against God has promised to bless them if they would just turn their heart from their evil ways. And then Psalm 47, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, meaning that basically they're saying, you know, that it is a jubilant. God has ascended with a mighty shout. The Lord has ascended with trumpets blaring. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King over all the earth. Praise him with psalms. So it's all about, and it continues on about our psalms and our praise and our adoration of God. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word and for the truths that are given to us. We thank you for the covenant, the agreement that you give to us through our faith and through our relationship with you. We ask your blessing upon your word, blessing upon your children. We pray your blessing upon our nation. We pray your guidance in all things. Amen.